Good morning once again. Testing, 1, 2. Aloha mai ka ko, aloha ka kahi aka, e komo mai. Good morning, welcome. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I typically wear contacts. You may notice I have glasses on this morning. Sometimes when you wake up on Sunday to preach, your eye is crusted shut. And there's oozing stuff coming out of it. So, that's why I'm doing this. With that said, I am strictly zero contact today, so please don't think me antisocial if I jet out of here as soon as service is power, because I need to make sure this is not contagious and get an appointment. Anyway, with that lovely introduction, please open to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing this series through the Beatitudes, 8 Beatitudes. This is the third one. This one is about meekness. Name of this sermon, I'm just calling, Blessed Are the Meek. So what I'm going to do is I'll read Matthew 5. Our focus verse is just verse 5, but for the sake of context, I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to the crowds about what true discipleship looks like, what a true Christian looks like, what should be the priority of life in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at this this morning, and we're just going to turn over this one verse and look at it from a biblical context and figure out its content and how it applies to us. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says this, "Seeing the crowds, he," that is Jesus, "went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray, Lord, through human weakness, you would let your word go forth in power, that you would really encourage, sanctify, change, grow those who are yours, those who know Jesus, and that you would save, that you would transform by the gospel those who do not know him. I pray that everything that is said here would be faithful and true to your word, to what you have revealed to us, by your holy and perfect word that would magnify Jesus and that we would truly be the meek who inherit the earth. I pray, Lord, that you would do all these things for your glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Beatitudes prove that you can't know Jesus for real and be unchanged by him. Others have used this example before, but imagine if I came to church this morning and I told you, I was just run over by a semi-truck on my way here. But I was standing before you just like how I am now. What would your first thought be? It doesn't look like you were hit by an 18-wheeler. No, but I was, I'd say. I was crossing the street and this monster truck just hit me head on, 50 miles per hour, ran me flat over. Trust me. I'm really sincere about this, and I really believe this happened to me. You'd probably say, it doesn't matter how much you believe it's true that you were run over by a semi. All the evidence in front of me is saying that it's not true. And as crazy as it is to say I was hit by a truck and left totally unaffected by it, it's even crazier to say that you truly know Jesus and are completely unchanged by him. What we've seen in these Beatitudes so far is that when you know Jesus, he doesn't just get you to church. He doesn't just get you giving to the church or being with Christians. He doesn't just fill your head with facts and Bible trivia. He transforms you from the inside out. In these verses, Jesus is describing what his disciples look like, and he's leaving zero room for saying that you can truly trust in and follow him and be unchanged by him. Because if you know Jesus, as the first beatitude goes, you will be poor in spirit. Not self-reliant, not independent, not boastful and proud, not self-righteous, not feeling like you're completely fine on your own and you just need to add a little bit of religion and a little bit of Jesus to be fine. No, you're going to be poor in spirit. You will feel your total unworthiness, desperate neediness, and spiritual bankruptcy and poverty before God. And if you know Jesus, as the second beatitude goes, you will then mourn your own sin. You'll be broken and repentant. And Jesus will not only take away the penalty of sin from you, he's going to remove the power of sin over you. When you receive Christ, you're going to still fail and fall. But though you once loved and cherished sin, you'll be so changed that you now mourn it and hate it. Jesus in the gospel changes people. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And here this morning, we continue to see how Jesus transforms his people, not just later in heaven, but right now on earth. And what we see here is that the change Christ brings to his disciples is not just transformative, it's beautiful. Jesus doesn't just give you forgiveness for all of eternity. He transforms you and creates, blossoms, fruits, beauty within you. And yes, we still sin and stumble in many ways, but when he gives life to spiritually dead people, he brings life from death and beauty from ashes. And this particular characteristic we're looking at this morning, meekness, gives clear evidence of the spiritual life, the goodness, the beauty, the gospel change that Jesus creates in all those who are his by repentance through faith. And it's hard to nail down an exact definition of meekness because it's a combination of several really good things. The word used for meek here is the Greek word praus. This word is also translated as gentle or humble. The noun form of this word is all over the New Testament. We're going to see that in a point later. And it's typically translated gentleness. So meekness looks like gentleness and humility. But in Scripture, it's also joined regularly with other virtues like patience, self-control, submission. Meekness is far too overlooked in this world, and sadly, even in the church. But this is one of the crowning virtues of a true Christian, one of the standout characteristics of God's people. This virtue is central to our discipleship, to the health of our Christian life, to our spiritual maturity and growth, and to our relationship with God and with others. Meekness is one of the first fruits of spiritual life. If being poor in spirit and mourning sin first happen when you trust in Christ and start to follow him, being meek happens right after that, as you continually trust and follow him. You see that in the order of the Beatitudes. It's the third one, right after the poor in spirit and those who mourn. Being meek, what we're going to see here, it's one of the central traits of the Christian, because meekness is one of the central characteristics of Christ himself. This meekness is both a gospel condition and a gospel calling. What does that mean? The foundation of being meek is knowing God's grace in Christ. It's a gospel condition. The gospel creates meek people. But all Christians are also called to grow in, pursue, to prioritize meekness. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to point out from this verse and from the rest of Scripture four marks of meekness. The first mark is this. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Maybe one of your first thoughts when hearing that is, cool, I'd love to be blessed in that way, but I don't know what being meek is. So what is meekness? What do you think of when you hear that person over there is meek? You may think of a meek person as a weak person, someone who's nervous and timid, who's jumpy and skittish, a pushover or a doormat. My daughter, she likes the animated movie Zootopia. She calls it Hop Hop because it's about a bunny. And the predator-prey dynamic is central in this movie. In the opening scene, the main character talks about this dynamic and uses the phrase vicious predator and meek prey. That's how we can think of meekness. It's just someone who is prey for predators, who's weak and pitiful. One dictionary defines meek as someone deficient, lacking in spirit and courage. Someone who's a coward. Another dictionary says synonyms for meek are weak, timid, soft. But that's not at all how the Bible uses this word. In Numbers 12, Moses is called the meekest man on earth. But Moses was anything but timid and cowardly. He stood up to Pharaoh, the most powerful tyrant in the world, and he demanded repeatedly that he let God's people go. And Moses was very meek. In contrast to weakness, this word instead has this idea of strength under control. In ancient times, this Greek word was used for wild horses that were broken in and tamed. They were reined in and brought under the control of a master. So to be meek has this idea of strength under submission, of power governed by self-control. John MacArthur says, "Meekness is not weakness, but rather supreme self-control empowered by the Spirit." And this leads directly into the next point, the next mark of meekness, as we flesh it out from Scripture a little bit more. So first, just to kind of get our bearings a little bit, meekness is strength under self-control, under control. Second, meekness is humble submission to God. Someone who is meek is first and foremost meek in relation to God. So second, meekness is humble submission to God. Just like that wild stallion that's been broken in and brought under control, meekness is a kind of broken in submissiveness to God. A wild, wayward heart that's been reined in. A stubborn, sinful spirit that's been subdued. Meekness, then, is a humble submission before God. A wholehearted yielding to His will in all things. Kevin DeYoung says, "Meekness is a combination of patience, gentleness, and a complete submission to the will of God." Where do we actually see this in Scripture? Psalm 37 really helps us understand this beatitude in Matthew 5:5. By showing what meekness looks like, illustrating meekness in a Christian's life. Why? Because in today's verse, in particular, Jesus quotes directly from Psalm 37, verse 11, which says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." So if you go back, you read it in full later, I highly encourage you to do this, or turn there right now. If you go back and you read Psalm 37, it's a clear picture of what being meek and humble looks like in relation to God. This Psalm 37 starts with a problem. Verse 1 says, "Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong." So the meek person faces the reality of a world that seems unfair. Those who do wrong, evildoers, who reject God's will and ways seem to be living the good life, the blessed life. So the psalmist in this psalm repeatedly acknowledges the real temptation to envy and want what the wicked have and be discontent with what you have. The temptation to live in this world and be frustrated, to look at wrongdoers and be agitated, to look at how God has set things up for you and be discouraged and even angry. But Psalm 37 says, don't be confused or anxious over any of this, because God will do what is right in the end. He will take care of it. Do not be discouraged, frustrated, or angry, but trust in God and leave it to Him. Those who oppose God and His people, verse 2 says, appear to flourish now, but they will soon fade like the grass and pass away. And so over and over again in this psalm, the believer is commanded to have a proper attitude and a meek heart toward God. So for example, this psalm commands you to trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3. To delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. To commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act, verse 5. To be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him, verse 7. What does all this mean? The meek person does not fret as he examines his own life and the world. He does not think that God has lost control or God is unwise or unjust. The meek person does not get angry at God or rage at others, but trusts God's justice. The meek woman doesn't freak out or grow impatient over things in life that are personally undesirable. The meek one trusts in God, waits on God's timing, submits to God's will in all things. And so he or she is self-controlled, self-restrained, spiritually subdued, internally peaceful, and humbly patient in all circumstances. As Psalm 131 says, this person has calmed and quieted their soul before God. This is a picture of patient submission to God. This is meekness. One writer said, being meek is a disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting Him. Jesus Himself is the ultimate example of meekness toward God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, there are many examples we can point out, but just think about this one. In the garden, before His death, Jesus was already feeling the horrific weight of what was coming. He was about to offer Himself as a substitute sacrifice for sinners, to come under God's wrath and judgment for them in their place. He was going to take upon Himself the penalty of sin, death, and hell for His people. And so He prays in the garden, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But in meek submission to the Father's plans and purposes, He says, yet not my will, but your will be done. No matter how hard it was, Jesus, the perfect man, showed perfect submission to God in all things. And the foundation of meekness is total and humble submission to God, a full trust in Him, embracing that whatever He wills for you is good, necessary, and right. Are you meek toward God? Are you meek toward God? The opposite of meekness toward God is bucking against the way God has set things up like an untamed wild horse. It's not humbly resting in His will for your life, but stubbornly resisting it and silently protesting against it. The opposite of meekness, then, is a grumbling and complaining spirit, a storming and raging heart, a disgruntled and discontent attitude. It's like an undisciplined spiritual toddler that must have its way or throw fits and tantrums against God. Are you meek toward God? By God's grace, meekness helps you to joyfully submit to God's will, trust in God's wisdom, rest in God's providence, rely on God's power, and wait on God's timing. Humble meekness helps you know that it's better to be still and know that He is God than to rage against God and try to be Him yourself. The meek person says, Lord, I don't have everything I want or think I should have, but I rest in You because You know best. And God, these circumstances You have me going through seem senseless and purposeless, but I trust You because You know what You're doing. If you are in Christ, believer, you don't need to take things into your own hands. You don't need to tell God what's best for you and others. You don't need to give God advice on how to run the world. You can simply trust Him, submit to Him, wait on Him, and look to Him. As Psalm 37 says, you can commit your way to Him knowing He will act. You can be patient while doing good. You can trust that He's going to work everything out for His glory and your good. You can know that He will set everything right in the end when the right time comes. You can be meek toward God in humble, abandoned, total, trusting submission to Him. So meekness is strength under control. It's humble submission to God. And third, meekness is patient gentleness with others. Here's where you see some of the beauty come out in relationships. The beauty that the gospel creates when God's people are actually acting like God's son. And you see the ugliness when it's the exact opposite. Meekness, it always begins with a Godward direction. It's always with God making you right with Him first, giving you spiritual life, forgiving you of all your sin, joining you to Christ. It always begins with God, with a patient submission to Him by turning from sin and trusting in His Son. That's the vertical dimension of meekness. That's the foundation of meekness. The person who is meek is first and foremost meek toward God. But true meekness always, always, always comes out in relation to others as well. It always has a horizontal dimension, a human word direction. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said meekness denotes a humble and gentle attitude to others. In fact, the majority of the time, this word meekness, this Greek word for meekness or gentleness is used in Scripture, it's used in this horizontal way. Believers are constantly commanded to be meek, gentle, and humble in their attitudes, their words, their actions toward others. Jesus Himself is the ultimate example of meekness toward others, is He not? He was not vindictive and vengeful, easily provoked and impatient, hateful and harsh with others. He was meek, patient, and gentle with them. Jesus is meek in His patience. 1 Peter 2 says that Christ, He was insulted, but He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He endured insults and mistreatment with patience. He didn't threaten or return evil for evil. He left it to God. Christ is meek in His gentleness. When His disciples constantly sin against Him and each other, He's patient and gentle with them. When Peter abandons Jesus and denies Him three times, Jesus does not curse him or crush him. He dies for his sin, rises from the grave for his life, and restores him to fellowship. And even as Jesus dies, He loves and He prays for His enemies. at the peak of his suffering for sins on the cross, he doesn't call down a curse on his mockers and murderers. He prays for them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the meekness of Christ toward others, toward his people, and even toward his enemies. And Christians, they must, they should look and act and speak just like Jesus. In Colossians 3, meekness should so identify believers that it is the clothes that they put on every single day. Colossians 3 says that as God's chosen ones who are holy and loved by God, Christians must put on meekness, along with similar things like kindness, humility, and patience. Meekness is patient gentleness. Being clothed in meekness guards against multiple relational sins that are the opposite of meekness. These things that are opposed to meekness come out in all kinds of ugly ways in our relationships. And here, there is a lot of clarity and instruction and power in the contrast. Christ-like meekness destroys its ugly, contrasting counterparts. Meekness destroys sinful vengeance, impatience, and harshness. Meekness destroys vengefulness toward others. Think about this. Being meek is the opposite of having a vindictive spirit of revenge. What does vengefulness say in relationships? It says, this person hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them. This is relational vigilantism. It's you playing judge, jury, and executioner. You can be vengeful toward enemies, for sure, but you can even be vengeful toward other Christians and even those who are closest to you. And it gets ugly when vengefulness is present in a local church. Without meekness, Christians who feel wronged by others punish them by giving them the silent treatment or having nothing to do with them. Or they mete out vengeance upon others through gossip and slander about them. Or they nurture vengeance inside them with seething anger, malice, and bitterness. And it gets ugly when this vindictive attitude slithers into a friendship or a marriage. Without meekness, when a friend or spouse hurts you, you think, I gotta hurt them back. I gotta make them pay. I gotta teach them a lesson. But meekness, the meekness of Christ, is the self-control that destroys the sinful urge to get someone back, the desire to see that person suffer, the temptation to deliver your own justice in angry or resentful self-defensiveness. Meekness toward God comes out in meekness toward others. Why? Why does meekness toward God intersect with meekness toward others? Because you realize that God himself, he's the ultimate judge who punishes sin. So you don't have to punish others for their sin. Sure, you can humbly confront and correct in the right way, and you must do that when the time is right. But you don't have to be bitter, resentful, vengeful, petty, and angry. You don't have to take justice into your own hands. This is why Paul commands us in Romans 12:9, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Christ-like meekness destroys a vengeful spirit. It's willing to overlook offenses with patience while leaving the justice to God. Meekness also destroys impatience with others. Without meekness, impatience stirs up in you easily. Impatience means you're easily provoked by others, quickly angered, regularly irritated. It means you have a short fuse. You're quick to fly off the handle, lose your temper, and lose your cool and control. But Ephesians 4 commands you as a Christian, if you are in Christ, to walk in a way that's worthy of your gospel calling and to do so, quote, with all humility and gentleness, or meekness. Same word, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Here, being gentle and meek comes with patience and bearing with one others in love. Meekness means you have a long fuse. You're not easily provoked, agitated, or irritated, but you're patient and forbearing. This is the beauty of the meekness of Christ when it's present in your meekness toward others. Meekness destroys vengefulness and impatience with others. Meekness also destroys harshness with others. Harshness is really the opposite of gentleness, right? Harshness rises from hatefulness. It comes from internal hatred, anger, and rage. Someone harsh is brash and abrasive. The harsh person, in fact, sometimes thinks gentleness is weakness. So they prefer cutting and severe words, an angry and strong tone, a rude and ruthless attitude, a hard and sharp personality. This non-meek person likes to think of themselves as a lion and others as sheep. But they forget that Jesus is both. Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, his standout characteristic in heaven for all of eternity is that he is the lamb who was slain for sinners. Christ is tough and tender. His meekness means he is strong and bold while being humble and gentle. He drove out the shady crooks in the temple, but he wept for sinners and received the broken with a gentle heart. Christ-like meekness refuses to treat both Christians and enemies harshly. Meekness even refuses to treat other Christians harshly. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any of your brothers are caught in sin and you need to help them out, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of harshness." That's not what it says in Galatians 6. It uses our word for meekness. It says you should restore him in what kind of manner? A spirit of gentleness. Christians should interact with other Christians in a spirit of meek gentleness, always, and especially when correcting or restoring or interacting with another Christian's sin against them and against others. And meekness doesn't just refuse to treat Christians harshly. It also refuses to treat the enemies of the gospel harshly. We really need today, in this world, in this generation, we need Christians who will stand for truth, who refuse to dilute the gospel, deny the Bible, and downplay sin. We need courageous Christians who are unashamed of Christ and his gospel, but in your stand for truth. If you are not meek, humble, and gentle, you've lost. You've already lost. You've ignored God's word. You've failed to speak the truth in love. You've misrepresented Christ, and you need to repent. Now, if you're cowardly when it comes to the truth, you're not meek. You're just scared. But if you're harsh and combative when it comes to speaking the truth, you're also not meek. Genuine meekness avoids pitiful cowardice on one side and hateful combativeness on the other side. Scripture commands you to stand for truth, to speak the gospel, to not dilute the word of God, but it commands you to engage with this world and unbelievers with an unmistakable gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, he's talking about enemies of the gospel here, and he's telling him how to engage with them. Notice what he says. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Titus 3:2 commands Christians to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy, that's our word for meekness, toward all people. But when we look at how some professing Christians act on Facebook and Twitter, it's a tragedy that all you see is constant raging and uncontrolled wrath. It's the opposite of meekness. Too many believers in claiming to stand for truth are venomous and vicious, aggressive and hostile, picking fights and just always ready to scrap, choosing and enjoying conflict, inviting quarrels, stooping to name-calling and degrading of others. God's word says that when you engage with those who don't believe, speak the truth. But what you must be absolutely clear in your attitude, your tone, and your truth speaking, what unbelievers must be unmistaken about when they hear you and see you is this: that you are meek, humble, patient, and gentle, because then you are just like Jesus. So meekness is strength under control. It's humble submission to God. It's patient gentleness with others. And the fourth and last mark of meekness is this: meekness leads to a great inheritance. Fourth, meekness leads to a great inheritance. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, because they're going to inherit something. An heir, right, spelled H-E-I-R, is someone who receives an inheritance, right? An inheritance is usually given after a family member's death. It can be small, like a family heirloom, or big, like literal millions of dollars. What is the inheritance for the meek? Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit a couple of rocks. No, that's not what it says. They're going to inherit something crazy, something unbelievable. The object of this inheritance seems unreal. It's cool to inherit a car, amazing to inherit a house, astounding to inherit a fortune, even to inherit a kingdom. It's an entirely other thing, a mind-blowingly amazing thing, to inherit the world. Notice the scope of this inheritance. It's not regional. It's global. This is not inheriting a piece of land. It's inheriting the whole earth. And this is right in line with the rest of Scripture, especially Romans 4:13, which says that the gospel promise to Abraham and his offspring is that he would inherit and be heir of the world. This is the inheritance of the meek disciples of Jesus. And this is the opposite of what you might think. The lowly, humble, and meek inheriting the earth sounds like a contradiction. Imagine if someone puts a lineup of people right in front of you and says, check all these people out. One of these people is going to inherit and rule over everything. Let me tell you about each one of them. This person is super strong. This person is ultra rich. This person is breathtakingly attractive. This person is world famous. And this person is an influencer with a billion followers. Oh, I almost forgot. And I guess I'll tell you about this last person. This last person is meek. That's what stands out about them. So who's going to have it all? Of all these kinds of people, would you pick the meek person? Would you say that last one? It's the meek one who's the greatest of them all. They are going to inherit the world. Most people wouldn't do that. But that's exactly how God works. Those who are exalted will be brought low. Those who are brought low will be exalted. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will find it. It's only the poor in spirit who are rich in Christ. It's only those who mourn deeply who will rejoice eternally. And it's only those who are meek who will inherit the world. Not the strong and mighty, not the powerful and rich, not the proud and boastful. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the whole earth. God originally created this earth, everything you see, to be filled with worshipers made in his image, to be overflowing with people who reflect God's beauty, cherish God's glory, rest in God's love, and are satisfied in God's joy. Sin makes that kind of perfect existence impossible in this fallen and twisted world. But one day, because of what his son has done, he's going to make all things new. He's creating a perfect place where his rule is received, his law is obeyed, his truth is embraced, and his joy and love are shared. The Bible calls this place the new heavens and new earth. And since Genesis, God was revealing how he's going to make all things new. He sets apart a man named Abraham and promises that through one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God reveals later in Isaiah that through this promised descendant and deliverer, sin, Satan, and death will be destroyed forever. In Isaiah 65, God promises this recreated earth that will never pass away and says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." The new heavens and earth is the eternal kingdom of God. And this kingdom is made up of God's people in God's place, under God's rule, through God's Son, all by God's grace. 2 Peter 3 affirms this hope of every single believer, the thing that we are looking forward to, when it says, according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the only ones who participate in this, who have as their inheritance these new heavens and new earth in which perfect righteousness and peace and joy dwells, are those who are meek. Those who are totally submitted to God. Those who have run to his Son. In Ephesians 1, this is such a great inheritance that Paul calls this the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this inheritance comes to believers only because they are children of God in Christ, children of the gospel promise. Romans 8 says that since we are children of God, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So the thing that guarantees our inheritance is not our work, but Christ's work. Not our effort or power, but God's grace. An inheritance, by definition, is not something you work for or earn. It's something that's given to you as a gift. And you will inherit this only if you are in Christ, through trusting in him alone. This is the great inheritance of meekness. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says something very astounding and incredible about his own heart. Jesus holds out his arms to a world filled with people that are weary and burdened, that are proud and boastful, that are vengeful and vindictive, that are hateful and corrupt, that are sinful and needy, that are under judgment. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That same word for meek. The very heart of Jesus for sinners is a heart that is meek. And you're not going to get saved because you are meek. That's not the foundation of your salvation. Meekness is a fruit of salvation. And what you need to do in order to inherit this promise, to become meek, is to realize that you can't do anything to do it. You need to run to this Savior, this one who receives sinners in gentleness, the one who receives those who are poor in spirit, who are broken over their sin, who mourn that they have offended God, and who say, Lord, help me and save me, those who rest in him. And for every single one of those people, believers, you can rest in this promise that Jesus gives to you this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, that every single Christian in here, Lord, that you would continually transform us into the image of Christ, that the beauty of Jesus in us would come out in our relationships with one another, that if there is anyone, Lord, who has been cherishing a vengeful spirit, a hateful heart, a disgruntled attitude, someone who has been harsh with others, I pray, Lord, that there would be repentance, that you work deep repentance and mourning over that sin. I pray, Lord God, that our church would be characterized by those who are meek, gentle, and humble with one another and with all else who you don't even know Jesus yet. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here who does not know Christ, that you would draw them to yourself by the power of your Spirit. Help them to see the glory and the beauty of Christ. Give them life from death and transform them into those who are meek, who will inherit the earth. We ask that you would do all of these things, Lord, for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing benediction from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This is God's word spoken over you as you leave from here. Philippians 1, 9, 11 says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You are all dismissed. Grace and peace to you. Ahui ho.